Good evening. What a great song and what a great promise that was. Our family just got back from Georgia in the mountains. We like to go up there in tube. Was woken this morning by the sound of church bells. That was nice. But what a great, great, great God we have. One day, a couple weeks ago, I was running late to work. I didn't pray that morning or do my devotions, just kind of running late. While I was sitting at my desk, a fellow coworker of mine started talking to me. I was pretty busy. I was just kind of barely listening to him. And all of a sudden, he started talking about the Bible. He said something about Clinton. He said something about Trump. And then he stated that the Bible was a book of fairy tales, just a moral compass for us to do good. Now, since I was really unprepared, I just sat there stunned as he walked back to his desk. I don't know why he felt the need to come talk to me. I think that was only the second time I had talked to him. But just keep this story in mind tonight as we go along. Let's turn to Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22, well-known passage. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Now tonight I mainly want to focus on verse 19 and what Jesus said to them, and I'll break it up into three parts. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. First, Jesus said, follow me. Why? Well, this wasn't the first time Jesus had spoken to Peter and Andrew. So let's turn to John 1, 35 through 42. And we'll look specifically at verses 40 through 42. John 1, 35 through 42. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you see?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus first brought them to salvation. Andrew was so excited that he rushed to go find his brother and tell him that he had found the Messiah, the Savior of this world. Not only did he tell him, but he brought him to Jesus, the Lamb of God who bears the sin of this world. We should all be so excited to spread the good news of the gospel. One reason we don't do this is we have lost the art of loving our neighbor. We need to share the good news of the gospel with everyone, not just the neighbors that look or act like us. It's hard, I know. I mean, I drive down Interstate 40 every day. Not everyone drives as well as I do, but they still need to hear and see the love of Jesus in our hearts. We have become a nation that reacts with hate first. Statistics show that we do not love our neighbor as we should. So let me give you just three examples. One is road rage. Well, I think we've all been there. The following statistics compiled from the NHTSA and the Auto Advantage Auto Club show that aggressive driving and road rage are causing serious problems on our road. 66% of traffic fatalities are caused by aggressive driving. 37% of aggressive driving incidents involve a firearm. 37%. Over a 7-year period, there were 218 murders and over 12,000 injuries attributed to road rage. And one scary statistic worth noting is that 2% of drivers admit to trying to run an aggressor off the road. And how about the recent craze of hatefulness, electronic bullying, or social media? Now, according to teensafe.com, 87% of today's youth have witnessed cyberbullying. Close to 34% of students acknowledge that they have experienced cyberbullying. And what's even more shocking, and this is on adweek.com, 40% of adults experience cyberbullying. Nearly 75% of those adults have witnessed online harassment. Half of those who were cyberbullying victims didn't even know the person who harassed them. We sit behind our computer and harass all day long. And finally, lawsuits. Now, I'm not going to get into whether it's right or wrong to sue somebody, but there's over 15 million civil cases filed in the U.S. each year. 80% of the world's lawyers live in the U.S. Hatred towards our neighbor. I mean, you really don't have to look any further than the politics in this nation. But I'm not going to get into that because, let's just say, because of time. But in order to share the gospel, we need to not only talk God's love, but walk in God's love. Now, Greg Lowry, he's an evangelist from California, and he says, when sharing the gospel, our goal is to build a bridge, not burn one. It is to win the soul, not the argument. Show love. Show love to your neighbor. God commands it. Turn to Mark 12, 30 through 31. Mark 12. It's like a sword drill tonight. Mark 12, 30 through 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If I am loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, then I become blind to the differences and there's no room for hate in my heart. My focus is on His love for everyone. But listen, I'm no saint. You can just ask my family. I have my moments, or don't ask them. That's probably a good idea. There's a favorite Stephen Curtis Chapman song of mine. I listen to it a lot when I exercise. It's called Miracle of Mercy. And it goes like this in the first part. It says, if the truth was known and a light was shown on every hidden part of my soul, most would turn away, shake their head and say, he still has such a long way to go. If the truth was known, you'd see that the only good in me is Jesus. Amen? I am nothing without Jesus. I don't know love unless I know Him. Because God is love. We need to follow God's love. His love of mankind, which leads to salvation. Andrew's love led Simon to Jesus. Now let's also follow Jesus in His Word. Let's get to know the Bible. Now, when I was in the military, we had these big, thick books. It must have been 2 or 3 inches. Or manuals for each piece of equipment we worked on. We called them TOs, or technical orders. I remember one piece of equipment I worked on must have had 30 of these thick books. Now, I didn't have to memorize every manual. I just had to know where to look to fix what I was working on. The better I knew the manuals, the easier my job was when something went wrong. I also needed to believe that whoever wrote those manuals were correct. Now Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. But you shall meditate in it day and night." Let's read that again. "But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." We are to observe to do all that is written in God's Word. Do you believe that what the Bible says is 100% true? 100%. Do you believe what the Bible says is 100% true? I'm talking about the Old and the New Testament. It was written by at least 36 different authors over a span of approximately 1,600 years. How? Because it was the inspired Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'll ask it again. Do you believe every word of the Bible? Amen. Because there are quite a few people, including Christians, that don't. Now, Bill O'Reilly, has everybody heard of him? I'm not sure whether he's a Christian or not, but everybody knows who I'm talking about. Bill O'Reilly said in one of his programs that a lot of the Bible is allegorical. Lots and lots of people agree with this stance. That the Bible is a story in which the characters and events are just a symbolic representation of how we should live our life on this earth. It's just a moral compass. Remember? It's just a moral compass. But let's just look at the belief in God first. Do you or don't you believe in God? In several Gallup polls in the 50s and in the 60s, it was 98% of Americans that believed in God. 98%. But a 2014 Gallup poll reported that 89% of Americans believe in God. That's almost a 10% drop. But get this, there was only 63% that were absolutely sure. 63% that were absolutely sure that there was a God. According to another Gallup poll, as younger Americans enter adulthood, they are far less likely to be sure about God's existence. Only 51% are absolutely sure. 51% of our young adults are absolutely sure that they believe in God. And we wonder what's happening in this nation. But that's a lot better than some other countries. Now, while I was researching this information this week, I came across an article about young adults in Iceland and their belief in God. Now, the headline from Iceland Magazine Online read, 0.0% of Icelanders 25 years or younger believe God created the world, new poll reveals. 0.0%. I'm not sure why they needed that 0.0, but 0.0% under 25 years old. In the comments section, one reader wrote, "Looks like there are going to be a lot of unemployed clergy in Iceland in the near future. They may have to move to the USA where the myths are still going strong." Again, the myths. Lots of people have that view. And that's Satan with his lies. The Bible is just a myth. How about just the Christians in the USA? What do they think? Just the Christians in the USA. Well, you may say, well, don't all Christians firmly believe in God? Well, let's look at this poll from PewResearch.org. Of Christian denominations that were asked if they believe in God, 74% were absolutely certain. 74% of Christians were absolutely certain that there's a God. 19% were fairly certain. 4% were not too or not at all certain. And 2% said they didn't believe. That's the foundation of our faith, and 2% don't believe. In the same poll, 2% of atheists were. Maybe they just need to come on over to our side now. Right? 2% of atheists firmly believe in God. Now, a lot of this disbelief stems from schools and higher education. I mean, if you remember in 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that official prayer had no place in public education. You hear it all the time on TV. But a lot also stems from the church itself. An article written by Albert Mohler, he's the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, titled "Preachers Who Don't Believe." He asked the question, are there clergy who don't believe in God? Yep, there are clergy that don't believe in God. Just listen to some of these church leaders that we have in America. Wes, a Methodist minister, lost his confidence in the Bible while attending a liberal Christian college and seminary. He said, "I went to college thinking Adam and Eve were real people. Now he no longer believes that God exists. His church members do not know that he is an atheist. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead literally. They don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe all those things that would cause a big stir in their churches." Now, Daryl is a Presbyterian pastor who says, "I reject the virgin birth. I reject substitutionary atonement. I reject the divinity of Jesus. I reject heaven and hell in the traditional sense, and I am not alone." How about John? He's a Southern Baptist minister. He rejects all belief in God and all Christian truth claims out of hand. He is a determined atheist. And he says, if someone said, "Here's $200,000, I'd be turning in my notice this week. Because for him, it's all about the finances and providing for his family. Now, Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And I thank God for the leadership here. Just read the back of our bulletin one day. I mean, really read the back of our bulletin and the beliefs. Now, I serve a God that did exactly what he said, and I believe in what he says will come. I believe God. I believe he created the heavens and earth. I believe David slew a giant. I believe that God sent his son to save us. I believe that he died and rose again and I believe he's coming back. Amen? Let's learn God's word. Let's meditate on God's word. And let's spread God's word. Now let's also follow Jesus in service. Turn to Mark 10, 43 through 45. Mark 10, 43 through 45. Now Jesus was talking to the disciples about the greatness of serving. Mark 10, 43. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of your desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This world, we define greatness in terms of power. We define greatness in terms of money and possessions. We define greatness in terms of prestige, position, and we even define it in terms of athletic ability. Jesus, however, he measures greatness in terms of service. What are we doing in our walk with Jesus in terms of serving? Are we praying about it? And we need to keep praying about it. Find out what the Lord wants us to do in service. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Whatever gift we have received, and we all have received a gift, meaning that each and every one of us in various forms should use our gift. But you say you can't do anything. Well, J. Vernon McGee, he had an interesting story about a member of his church. He says, years ago, a lady in my church was absolutely tongue-tied when it came to witnessing for Christ. But she could bake the most marvelous cakes. She used to deplore the fact of her inability to witness. And he said to her one day, did it ever occur to you that the Lord may want you in the church family to bake cakes? He adds, that may seem ridiculous, but it's not. The important thing for us is to give ourselves to Him. To be used. We are to be used, not selfishly, but for the glory of God and to help and show love to our neighbors. Now there was no crowd around Simon, Andrew, James, or John when they were fishing. Do you think the Sea of Galilee Gazette said, local boys to follow Jesus? Hallelujah. No. These guys, these crazy fishermen, abandoned everything they had to follow Jesus. They didn't do it for fame. They didn't do it for fortune. He called them by name, and they followed because they had found the Messiah. He calls us by name today also. And if we believe Him, we will obey and serve Him. And he gives us this promise in Hebrews 6:10. He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He is not unjust to forget. What a promise. So we looked at follow me. Let's look at follow me and I will make you. Again, how's he going to do this? I mean, I have found myself asking these questions a lot. How, Lord? How are you going to do this? Don't you know what just happened? Don't you know I'm tired? But what does God say in His Word? Let's look at that. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's not based on our performance or our achievements. He knows we get tired and weak. That's why He had the strength to die on that cross. He gives us everything we need for the journey. Now, He doesn't call us on the basis of what we are now. He calls us based on what He can make us become. When Satan comes into our lives, which he loves to do, he gets us to focus on what we are right now. And that always leads to discouragement. But when we follow Jesus, he causes us to focus on what he can make us become. And that always leads to hope. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Follow me, and we will see how you do, and you'll be evaluated in 6 months." No, he said, "Follow me, and I will." I'll say it again. Jesus does not choose people on the basis of what they are now or what we were or what we did in the past. He chooses willing people. He chooses willing people on the foundation of what they will allow him to make us become. And that is his promise. Jesus made us that personal promise. Now, Tim Hansel has a book called Eating Problems for Breakfast. And he has an amusing and he has a fictional letter to Jesus regarding the search for the 12 apostles. Now, it's based on the idea that Christ is living on earth today and evaluating the disciples as he is choosing them. He imagines that Jesus hired a fictitious company called the Jordan Management Consulting Firm. He wants to know who would and would not be most qualified to serve as an apostle. And here's the letter back. "Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have selected for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and the results have been run through our computer. It is our staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of work you are now undertaking. They do not demonstrate a team concept. We would recommend that you search for persons of experience, managerial ability, and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to an offensive temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership, and he will remain anonymous. Brothers James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty, and frankly, they are mama's boys. Thomas demonstrates a questioning, doubting attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by our Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus have definite leanings toward the radical side. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, has a keen business mind, and is good with finances, and is highly motivated and ambitious. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. If left up to us, there's no doubt this would probably have been our response. The disciples were raw, they were rough and flawed. And we all fit in that category, do we not? A lot of us today, we think we know more than God, right? Everybody knows who Stephen Hawking is. Stephen Hawking is one of the greatest, or he's known as one of the greatest scientists in the world. In 2014, he said, "There is no God." He goes on to say, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation." And that's a popular stance. But let's just look at Colossians 1:16. Let's put this notion to bed. He says, it says in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." We need to follow Him. We need to follow Him because He already has. Now let's look at "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." How? How would He make us fishers of men? Well, Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." Now back then there were three main types of fishing. The first method was fishing with a single line and a hook like we do today. The second method was fishing by using a drag net strung between two or more fishing vessels, and as the vessels were rowed toward the shore, the net caught everything along the way. The third method was fishing from shore using a net. The person stood on land and cast the net over the shallow water and pulled in the small fish. Now it's this third fishing method that the disciples were using. They are standing on the shore casting a net over shallow water when Jesus comes by and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now Stephen Davey puts these three methods in use today spiritually. He says, "There are those in the church who will have one line and one simple hook, and they patiently wait for one at a time. There are also evangelistic teams that link arms with two or three others and with great dragnets seem to draw thousands of people into nets for the cause of Christ. And then, third, there are those who stand on the shore of their arena and cast the net with which they seem to pull in dozens." He adds, "All are used of God. Do not be discouraged if you pull in one while some pull in dozens." The key is that we're all fishing. But what are we fishing for? What are we fishing for? Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now let's just look at how many fish there are in the sea. Let's look at this real quick. Here's the population clock. That's the U.S. population right here. We have the world population. There's about 7 billion and so. There's a birth every 7 seconds, a death every 13, and then one international migrant every 29 seconds. So we have a net gain every 11 seconds. Somebody actually put a clock up there. But on a side note, let's look at this clock. This is a U.S. abortion clock. Since I logged on, and I think that was about 5:30 or 6 tonight, 11,307 abortions. This is worldwide since 1980. Those are big numbers, aren't they? Well, let's look at another Gallup poll from 2013. 40% of self-identified Christians are pro-choice. 40% of self-identified Christians are pro-choice. That's sad. Sin is glorified and applauded. How can we think that we can go out and make disciples of all the nations when we support the murder of innocent babies? Loving thy neighbor starts in the womb. One Methodist pastor was quoted on their support of abortion. They say, "I am willing to take whatever heat would be generated by my support of what I think is right and in God's will." God's will. Brothers and sisters, we need to fish every day and spread God's love. We need to let the whole world know that the only choice is Jesus. When do we fish? Oop, let me get back to my PowerPoint. When do we fish? Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Be prepared and trust daily. I wasn't prepared when my coworker came up. I didn't spend time that morning. I didn't take up my cross that morning and follow Jesus. It's an ongoing battle. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Every day, every hour, every minute, we need to take up that cross and follow him. Where? Where are we following him? Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Now, the total land surface of this earth is about 57 million square miles. 24 million is habitable land. And we just saw that we had 7 billion people on this earth. Now, that's lots of fishing. There's a lot of fishing to do. Why? Why are we going out to those 7 billion in fish? Well, the next verse, Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, I saw a sign the other day, and it read, "Your attention, please. No one is coming to save you. This life is 100% your responsibility." It's pretty sad. Because we know that Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Do our neighbors know this verse and why Jesus came? We should be telling them, reminding them that God sent his Son to seek and to save. Because we have such a glorious Savior. Now this road, I mean, it's not easy. This road is not easy on earth. But you know what? We have a final destination. For those of us that have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, then we are following Jesus to eternal life in heaven. Heaven. What is it like? What is heaven like? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And I don't need a book, and I don't need a movie to tell me that it's real. When I was down in Georgia earlier this year, I was visiting my brother. I think I've told this story before at the basketball ministry, but I went to Walmart one day. And outside of Walmart, there was a guy sitting there. His name was Larry. And it was hot. And as I was walking in, we stopped and I said, Larry, are you thirsty? He said, yeah. I said, are you hungry? He said, yeah. So we went in and we got him something to eat, and I came back out. And we prayed for Larry. And I said, Larry, do you know Jesus? And he said, yeah. I said, well, Larry, I'm going to see you in heaven one day. And it's because of this promise right here. Revelation 7, 16 through 17 says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is a great verse and a great promise one day. Am I going? Yes, I'm going. Now, a lot of people call me Chris around here. Last week, he even had chapel lockup. So if something was wrong, call him. Now, it doesn't bother me. I mean, I love my brother. I don't understand why I'm called Chris. I'm much better looking. I'm smarter. And he's a Duke fan. But let me show you another promise. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. My name's in the book of life, and so is my brother's. And Jesus is not going to get that mixed up. Amen. But what if your name's not in the book of life? Revelation 20:15 says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now there's a track out front. I grabbed it last week. It says, what to do to go to hell. And when you open it up, there's nothing there. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You just have to keep living that sinful life away from Jesus. That's it. Now, Bobby Jones was an American amateur golfer. He was one of the greatest golfers of all time. He was also a lawyer. And they made a movie about his life. It's called Bobby Jones, Stroke of Genius. Now, in one scene, there was an older gentleman that came into his law office wanting to sue somebody. Now, I forget why, but at one point, the elderly gentleman exclaims, but he told me to go to hell. And Bobby Jones replies, I checked the law on that, and you don't have to go. You don't have to go. We need to fish. Now, before I close, let me share one last thing from Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorites. He wrote in his book titled, Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't. And I agree with everything he says. He says, our nation needs an antidote that is far more radical than politics could ever be. Our so-called culture war is really a spiritual war. Our problems are not fundamentally abortion, trash television, and homosexual values. The root of our cultural decay is first and foremost spiritual. We must attack the root of this corrupt tree. Our greatest challenge is theological, not political and cultural. We can argue with our culture that Christian morality is better. We can move to clean up our culture by legislation and boycotts and anything else that gets their attention. But our efforts will be like trying to mop up the floor with the faucet running. Why? Because we are trying to convince citizens of earth to live as though they are citizens of heaven, and they're not buying it. In other words, we need to follow Jesus and become fishers of men and spread God's word, even if it's one by one. We need to tell them what Jesus did on that cross, because our only hope is in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that was made man. We ask that you help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We thank you that Jesus died on that cross and is coming back one day that we may have eternal life. And Lord, we pray that we would go out and take up the cross daily, that we would be fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.